Father, we pray for your presence in this place today. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill each heart and life in this room. And Lord, may we hear from your word, and Lord, may you speak to us in a fresh way again today. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us back to this place again today to worship you. And Lord, may in all things, may we bring honor to you with our lives. And we thank you for that. God, we pray for your power and your presence in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 John chapter 15, we've been looking at the secrets of the abundant life. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. A lot of different things happen in there. And we look at these things, and there's some secrets that God has given us in his word to kind of help us look at those things and find out how we're supposed to live our lives. So the first thing we see is the secret of living is bearing fruit. If we are not bearing fruit, we're not living. There is no reason for us to be living. God says in that word there in John 15, he says, any branch in me that does not create fruit or have fruit on it, he said, I will cut off. And so the secret of living is to produce fruit in our life. And we looked at some of those fruits. Some of those are out of the scripture where it says that the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. We know those are there fruits for us. But other fruits that he has, a joy in our life, a peace that passes all understanding, a hope that gives us peace every day in our life. And it gives us a future in doing that. So we look at those things and we see the secret then of living is producing fruit. Then what's the secret of producing fruit? Well, if the secret of living is producing fruit, the secret of producing fruit is abiding. We abide in Christ. He says, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, and my word remain in you, you will produce fruit. And if you look through John chapter 15, it's really cool because he says you will produce no fruit, some fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And that's what he wants out of our life. He wants us to remain in him. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So when we remain in him, and we abide in him, we produce more fruit. And soon we produce much fruit. And then he comes back at the end of that and he says, two things are going to happen. Your joy is going to be made complete. And whatever you ask in the Father's name, he's going to give it to you. Now, most of us want to jump over all that and go to whatever I ask in the Father's name. We want to say, okay, God, I'm going to ask these things. You give them to me now. You know, he's like, we treat him like he's some kind of vending machine. We put in our money, or we swipe our card, or we just tap it now, and then we say, okay, God, you just come on, you know, give it. And God says, that's not how it works. You remain in me. You abide in me. You stay in me. And as you do that, then you will produce fruit. But if we have a secret of living and we have a secret of abiding, then there's got to be a secret for abiding. What is that? Last week we looked at it. It's obeying. If you obey my commands, Jesus said, you will remain in me. So we are to obey whatever he says for us in our life. Sometimes that's simple. Sometimes that's pretty easy. He gives us some pretty simple things to obey. Let's pray. Let's read your word. Let's share with others. But what about those times when God doesn't reveal plainly to us what he wants us to do in our life? What about those times when we're not certain and we're not sure? How do we obey in times of uncertainty? Well, what you do is you take every step one at a time and see what God does. It's kind of like going from here to Pueblo or here someplace else, and it's night and you're going down hardscrabble. You turn on your lights. You can't see all the way from here to Pueblo. It's impossible. But you can see as far as your lights go. And you, when you get to where your lights are, they will shine farther down the road to the next bend, and then farther down the road to the next bend. Every time as you go a little farther, your lights go a little farther. So every time you obey God, he reveals a little bit more. If God revealed everything in our lives, it would scare us to death. If you knew all that was going to happen, all the twists and turns and positive things and negative things and conflicts and all those things, you'd say, whew, I give up now. But God says, no, you just obey me right where you're at, and then I'll show you what's next. But God, I want to know. I want to know everything. And God says, no, that's you being in control. And God says, you're not in control, I'm in control. And we, remember, the servant never tells the master what to do. The master always tells the servant, do that. So the secret then of abiding is obeying. So this morning, I want us to look at, well, what's the secret of obeying? If there are secrets here, I want to find them so that I know these things and so I can move on from here. The secret of obeying is loving. The secret of obeying is loving. Now, to appreciate this truth, let's consider some different things here, some levels of obedience that we have in our life, and then we'll come back to the loving part. The first level of obedience is the level of fear. The level of fear, where we obey because we know what will happen if we don't. You ever been there? In Ephesians 5, chapter verse 5 and 7, it says, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a man who's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now, afraid. Sometimes we obey our parents out of fear. Been there? Now, when I was growing up, my dad had a thing called a straight razor. And a straight razor is what you use, the little flip-out thing you use to shave. We didn't have safety razors and stuff way back when he kept that straight razor. But along with a straight razor came a thing called a razor strap. A razor strap is about 3 inches wide leather, and it had three different layers. It had a big layer, a smoother layer, and a smoother layer, and you would use that to sharpen that strap. But you also use that on your children sometime. Yeah. And so when they would swing it at you and they would hit you, it would go whap, whap, whap. So you had kind of this echo effect. It didn't take much of that for me to obey. I got to obeying pretty quick. When that thing came. Now, everyone said, well, that's abuse. No, there's no such thing as abuse there. It was, the Bible says that we are to not withhold discipline from our children, that we are to discipline them. It's important to understand that. There's a difference between a discipline and abuse. Correction is what was happening in my life. But there was also a fear factor. It's like when you got called by your middle name. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. When you got called by your middle name, Glenn Edward, it wasn't because supper was ready. It wasn't because I was going to get a snack. Something had happened. They either found something, or I had done something, and I was like, oh, here we go. And so they would call you by your middle name, and you knew it. It's coming. And so you behave sometimes out of fear. It's like one of the comedians I know, he said, He would sit up in the balcony at his church, and his mother played the piano, and she would be playing along, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Then she spotted me in the balcony. You knew what that meant. Your mama could give you that look. You ever had that look? Mama can give you that look that will freeze water. I mean, you don't have to say nothing, but when mama gives you that look, and sometimes we would obey out of fear because mama would come down and all of a sudden you knew you were in trouble. Something was getting ready to happen and it wasn't going to be fun. We often feel like we obey God out of the same reason. And there's nothing wrong with fearing God. I think the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what the Scripture teaches us. And that's important. But we must understand that the entry level for obeying God is fear. The entry level. That's not where we should be, but that's the entry level. Now, there's certainly a place for proper fear of the Lord. It can motivate us to initially turn to God. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who was known to be at the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout, God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Then Peter began to speak in verse 34. He said, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And so it is a place that we can come to initially understand that God is the sovereign of the universe, that God is someone that we should respect and that we should honor and we should fear in that way. But that's the beginning place. In your Christian life, if you're still at the fear level, you got a long way to go. You got a long way to go. If all you do is fear God and you're afraid of what God might do, how he might punish you or how he might discipline you, then you're at the very beginning of your walk with Christ as a disciple. You need to move beyond that and move to the next level. And we'll get there. But it can motivate our service unto the Lord. In Hebrews 10:26, it says this: if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Whew, that scares you, doesn't it? Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy things the blood of the covenant has sanctified him, who has insulted the Spirit of grace in doing that? But the Lord would have us progress beyond fear as our only motive. We got to move beyond that. Now, nothing wrong. I mean, man, when I was a kid, you know, it's like, man, God's going to get me. God's going to do something. God, and I looked at God as this mean God that sat on the throne that was just waiting to send down a bolt of lightning to zap me. And so often I would behave just out of fear. But we got to move beyond that. As a child, we do that. And John 15:15, look at there, he says this: I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus said, we've moved beyond this slave-master thing. He said, a slave-master relationship is based on fear. But a relationship based on friendship is what Jesus wants. He wants us. Motivation solely based on fear builds walls instead of bridges. John wrote in 1 John 4:18, he said, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. 1 John 4:18 says, because fear has to do with punishment. The one whose fear is not made perfect in love. So we get past that. We get to say, okay, let's get past this fear thing. I don't fear God anymore. He calls me his friend. I'm going to be close to him, and we're going to build this relationship. Then we come to the second level of obedience. And the second level of obedience is what we call selfishness. Selfishness. We obey because of what we know we will get in return. It starts when we're kids. If we go to the store and you're nice, I'll get you something when we get out of here. Now, I didn't hear that. My parents said, if we go to the store, you behave or you'll get something when you get out of here. Little difference, right? The emphasis was what on you're going to get. I was thinking, oh, I'm going to get something. No. And often I got something. And it wasn't a prize. It wasn't a prize. But we obey out of selfishness. This attitude was made manifest in Peter on one occasion. In Matthew 19:27, Peter said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? You see, he was obeying out of selfishness. What about me? What about us? And we live in such a meistic society that we focus in on that. What's in it for me? If I go to church, I want to make sure God knows that. So God, you give me a good week and you bless me. And so we're like this, bless me, bless me, bless me, God. And God says, listen, I'm going to bless you and I've already blessed you, but don't obey just to get more blessings. That's a level of selfishness. The level between fear and the level of selfishness can be demonstrated in our children. Some children would obey parents to avoid discipline. That's the level of fear. Other children would obey parents if they incur a favor. If you do this, man, if you don't mess up in here, I will get you something at the store. I'll buy you something. Many Christians never rise above these two levels of obedience. They get locked in. I'm either afraid of what God's going to do, or I want to obey him just so he'll give me something. God, bless me. Bless me. Bless me. You know, if I obey God, God's going to give me a new car, or give me a new house, or give me a better relationship, or give me a better job. Give me things. And God, if something bad goes wrong, God, it's not my fault because I was obeying you. And we think that God is, again, like that vending machine to that. Others obey God only because of the promise of an eternal reward. Well, if I obey God, I get to go to heaven someday. Man, that's icing on the cake. That's what we get. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and you may have it to the full. He didn't mean someday in heaven. He meant right now. He has blessed us with a wonderful life right here and right now. But there is one higher level of obedience, and that is the level of love. This is the highest level of obedience. It's where we obey God because we love him and will continue to obey him no matter what the circumstances or what the outcome is going to be. It's the level of obedience which Jesus wants us all to do his will. In John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you fear me, keep my commandments. If you want something, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14:23, he says it this way, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Living in the level of love. So let's look at that a little bit. So the secret of obeying is loving. God has always desired that his people obey him out of love. You go back in the Old Testament times. You go back and look and say, well, that's a New Testament thing, you know, because we're in a different relationship. No. From the very beginning, God said, I want you to obey me out of love, not out of fear. I don't want to obey you to obey me out of selfishness. I want you to obey me out of love. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What did he say? He said, fear the Lord? No, he said, love the Lord. With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations, those who love him and keep his commandments. It comes back to, again, God reminding us that he loves us and we ought to love him. It's not an unrequited love, and often that's how it is. God loves us, but we don't really love him. We fear him. We have selfish motives, but God says, love me. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13, again, he says this. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord God ask of you? But you to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees I'm giving you today for your own good. Love the Lord your God. Keep his requirements. Keep his decrees. It's important that we do that. And then in the New Testament, Jesus says, I want you, my disciples, to obey me out of love. To obey me out of love. Do we love him? While we may initially obey out of fear or initially obey out of selfishness, the key to continued successful obedience requires it be done out of love. That we do love him. How would you feel if you found out that someone who was a relative or someone who was a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend came to you and said, listen, the only reason I'm with you today is because of my parents or somebody said that they were going to do something to me or do something to you if I wasn't with you, and so that's why I married you. Now, you'd feel pretty rotten, wouldn't you? You'd say, don't you love me? No, I just fear you. Don't you love me? No, I just thought I'd get something out of you because I knew you had a nice car. I knew you had money. I knew you had stuff and things, and so I married you because of that. It would make you feel pretty rotten. How do you think God feels when we tell God, God, the only reason I'm here in church is because I fear you. God, the only reason I'm here in church is for selfish reasons, to get something out of it, or maybe my family, maybe. And God says, do you love me? Do you love me? He asked Peter three times when they were walking on the seashore. He said, Peter, do you love me? Now, you remember, just a few days earlier, Peter had denied Christ three times. I don't even know the man. He had turned his back. He denied Christ. And Jesus comes back and asks him three times, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? He said, yes. He said, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? He said, tend my lambs. He said, do you love me? He said, feed my sheep. Now, he didn't say, hey, Peter, here's what I want you to do. This great, big, wonderful, amazing job. Go do it. He said, just do what I ask you to do. Feed my sheep. If we love God, we'll obey him in that way, in doing that. So he did it out of love. So suppose things are going well for us and we're not mindful of God's impending judgment. Well, you know, if things are going good in my life, things are going great, what if God's judgment is at the door and we're not aware of it? And because of that, we're not obeying out of fear, because we're not afraid. Hey, we're good. Everything's okay. The government will take care of us. They'll fix things. The economy will get better. Our president this morning tweeted that we are in the best economy that we've ever have been in, and we have the lowest inflation of any nation in the world. I don't know where he's living. I really don't. What I'm saying is this. If we're just sitting back going, no big deal, then fear doesn't motivate us. But what if we have all the stuff we need? I remember asking a group of high school students one time, I said, let me ask you a question. If you had all the money in the world, if you had a great relationship with someone, if you had your health, if you had all those things, why would you need God? And they just kind of fell silent. I said, besides going to heaven someday, why do you need God? And I asked you the same question. If you have your health, if you have financial things, and you have a great family, and you have why do we need God? Because God's God. And he's our creator. And he's the sovereign of the universe. And once you have experienced and tasted God, all that other stuff doesn't matter. As my wife and I were in Uganda a few years ago, it was amazing to watch these people walk sometime 10 miles to come to a little mud hut with a little bit of tin on top, and they would sit in there and start praising Jesus. Man, they would clap their hands and they would sing, and God was everything. Those things didn't matter. It didn't matter about what they had. They loved God. You see, sometimes the devil blinds us with all our stuff. And he says, you're okay. Everything's all right. You don't need God. You don't need God. Man, when you come to a relationship with him and the peace and the presence of God is in your life, you say, man, none of that other matters. It doesn't matter. Joni Erickson Tada was a high school student over on the East Coast, and one day the senior class went out to go have a kind of a senior party, and they had swam out to a little platform out in the little cove that they were in. And all the other kids said, let's go to the shore. So they all dove in, took off, and headed towards shore. Woman Johnny dove in. She hit the bottom and broke her neck instantly. They all got to where they were going, and as they were swimming, one kid, a crab, for all intents and purposes, as he was walking, pinched him on the foot. And when he pinched him on the foot, he turned around and he saw her floating in the water. He went back and he got her, brought her to shore. And if you know her story, she is quadriplegic. She has never been able to move anything from her neck down since that day and time. I've been with her in several conferences and stuff, and here's what she says. I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than out of this wheelchair walking and not knowing Him at all. What about you? Can you say that? I'd rather give up everything to know God than to have everything and not know God. That's love. When you love God in that way. Anyway. Suppose things are going well for us and we do not sense any need for things from God. I got it. I got money in the bank. I got a good retirement. I got a good job. I got money. I got things. Things are good. Things are good. Why do I need God? Selfishness would not motivate us. Only when we are motivated by love will we be faithful to our obedience in good times as well as bad times. If we desire to truly enjoy the abundant life that God calls us to, that Jesus offers, then let us learn to obey Jesus out of love. For the more we love Him, the more we'll obey Him. And the more we obey Him, the more we will abide in Him. And the more we abide in Him, the more we will bear fruit. And the more we bear fruit, the more we will truly experience abundant life. A secret, not a big secret, not something hidden. It's right out there for us. If we will remain in Him, God says, you will truly experience the abundant life. Are you experiencing that life? Have you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ in your life? Do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? If you're here today and you don't know Him, what greater way to begin that journey than to come before Him and say, God, I'm needy, and I trust in You, and I believe in You for what You've done for my life. If you are a believer in Christ, and you've been serving Him out of fear, maybe we need to move beyond that today and say, God, I'm going to move beyond that. Or maybe you're serving Him out of selfishness. What can I get out of God? And God says, obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. Father, I pray that in the next few moments, as we examine our hearts and our lives, that we will truly see, do we love You? Are we willing to give up everything for You because we love You? Thank You, Jesus, for that assurance in our lives. That, Lord, that You are the one God who calls us friend. And, Lord, You want to develop a friendship relationship with us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.